Well, good morning, Lakeside. You enjoying the warm weather that God's given us the last couple days and coming up? It'll change. It's Iowa. Just stay around. So it's good to see you all here this morning. It was good to meet some new people, new faces coming in the doors this morning as well. I'm just so blessed to have visitors come to Lakeside each and every week. So thankful for all of you being here each and every week. Well, we are in our series, A Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. And so far in our study of Paul's letter to his first letter to the believers in Corinth, he has been addressing the problem of divisions and people splitting up into factions who are following human leaders. In our passage today, Paul is making the case that the people should listen to his instructions that he's giving in this letter, because Paul is the one who God used to bring the believers to himself through Jesus. Paul indeed is the father in Christ of the church in Corinth. He is their spiritual father and mentor. And so today we're going to look at the marks of a spiritual mentor. By way of introduction, though, let me introduce to you a man that God has used in my life in big ways. This man was born with major eye problems as a twin. He grew up highly religious and totally lost in the Catholic Church. He went through numerous eye surgeries as he was growing up and was told that he'd be legally blind the rest of his life. His parents then had to send him to a blind school here in Iowa, where he met his wife in high school. And then in his 30s, he received the good news of Jesus and went from death to life. God put him into my life in 1978, or I should say in a better way, God put me into his life in 1978. And then at 5 to 6 years old, I asked this man, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And he stopped all that he was doing, watching his favorite TV show, before VCRs, by the way. He turned that off. And he shared with me the good news, and he made it personal that night by taking John 3:16, putting my name into it, "For God so loved Joel that he gave his one and only son." And that night, I remember receiving Jesus as my rescuer, and I went from death to life. This man is my dad, and since then, he has been a spiritual mentor to me personally. And so this morning we are going to look at four marks of a spiritual mentor from our text. And so would you join me as I pray and ask God to show us what he wants us to learn today and how he wants us to live differently as we go from this place. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today, this first day of the week, because this is when Jesus rose from the grave, and we celebrate that today, Lord. Thank you that we gather together to open up your word, to hear from you through your spirit, to change our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray today that you would do the work that only you can do, Lord, that your words would come out loud and clear, and you'd get me out of the way so that you can do a work in my heart and in all the hearts of the people in front of me today as we look into your word about these four marks of a spiritual mentor. Lord, thank you for the great joy it is to open up your word and to learn from you today. We love you today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so by now you should have your Bibles open, Lord willing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to be able to put your eyes on God's word, because it's God's word, not my word, not Lakeside's word. It's God's word. So make sure you have your copy open to it. As we go through 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21, verse by verse, and look at these four marks of a spiritual mentor. So I'm going to give you the four marks right away. Don't worry about trying to copy them down right now. We'll just go through one at a time all throughout this. But this is where we are heading today. Okay, so the four marks of a spiritual mentor are not to shame, but to admonish. Not just to guide, but to actually father. Not just to talk big, but walk bigger. And then not just a rod, but a relationship. And so would you join me now as we dive into this very first one, not to shame, but to admonish. And this is from verse 14 here as Paul is writing. In verse 14, Paul says this. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed or to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So Paul just finished, as we heard about last week from Pastor Dave's message, he just finished in the words before this verse 14, being very sarcastic about their dividing up into factions. And I'm sure as they were reading this letter out loud, that there were some of them and some shame that was creeping in. Could you imagine? They all get a letter from Paul, the father of the church who came and shared the gospel with them for the first time. They receive a letter from him and they're all like, gather together. We have a letter from Paul. We're going to read it today. We're excited to have this letter from Paul. And the one reading it stands up and he or she starts reading the letter out loud. And as they're reading the letter, you could almost sense that as they're reading this out loud, the voices, they're excited, and then they're, whoa. And shame started creeping in as Paul started to help them and father them in the ways that they were failing, in the ways that they weren't seeking to put Christ first. And so as a spiritual mentor, though, Paul's goal was not just to bring shame to them. That's an aspect of it because it'd hopefully lead them to repentance, but it wasn't to shame them. His ultimate goal was to admonish them that they were ultimately bringing shame to the name of Jesus by their actions. And that word admonish, it means to warn or exhort. And then Paul puts that phrase at the end of that. You know, I've come to warn or exhort you as dear children. As dear children. This is the idea of you have children playing and they're about ready to run into traffic. You are admonishing them, stop, come back, get back here, to keep them from hurting themselves. And at times, as a spiritual mentor, believers, we have to say a tough word to a brother and sister in Christ. And yes, it may bring shame to that person, and to that person receiving that tough word, it can cause them to be greatly ashamed, but we have to move beyond that. And with the motive of love, we say the tough word as a warning to a child who's about ready to hurt themselves. And to help them understand, to have a change of mind, a change of direction in their life. And so Paul says, as your spiritual father and you're my beloved children, I'm not saying these things that you might be ashamed, but I'm saying these things to admonish you as dear children to turn from these ways and to chase after Christ. Number two, second mark of a spiritual mentor we're looking at here from Paul's example is not just a guide, but a father. Not just a guide, but a father. In verse 15, Paul says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Paul was talking about how they have these countless guides, like Apollos and Peter and many others that they were splitting up and putting up on pedestals in their church that would guide them to knowing Christ more. Those were good guides that they had in their lives. But Paul goes on to say, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So it's Paul saying that he became their father in Christ through the good news of Jesus. And he said this not to put himself up on a pedestal to get a bigger following. Okay, it wasn't for that reason. It was to lay the groundwork for his authority to write this letter. Because in the chapters and in the verses later on in this letter, as we go on in our study, he's going to say some very hard words, tough words at the believers in Corinth. And he's laying the groundwork here that he has the authority to do this because he's the one that God chose to use to bring the good news to the people there in Corinth and to birth them spiritually. So in other words, Paul is saying, yes, there are countless guides, but I became your father when the good news of Jesus came to you and you received it and became a follower of Jesus. Paul became their spiritual father and their spiritual mentor. Now, the word guide in this passage is a really interesting word, and I want to make sure we talk about this and spend some time and give it some time because I think it's very applicable for some of you in this room today. The word guide is only used three times in our Bibles. It's here in our passage that we just read, and then it's in Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 26, referring to the law. So I'd invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 or look up on the screen with me and let's look at this passage where this word appears again. So in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian," and that's the word that Paul uses for guide back in 1 Corinthians is the word guardian here in Galatians, and he's saying the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And there's the relationship again. You are all sons of God through faith, meaning God is your father. And so let me just give you the cultural background of this word, guardian, or guide, or some versions will say schoolmasters. So the Greeks and Romans back in this time would have a trustworthy slave that was charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to a better class of people. So these boys could not step out of the house anytime, any day, without their guardian, without their guide, without this slave who was given the duty of keeping that boy in line. According to Galatians and what Paul wrote there, the law is our guide. It's our schoolmaster. And I want you to think about this. All the schoolmaster or guide would do was to show that boy he was in charge of how he'll really never be good enough to be out on his own. He'd constantly be like, "Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. Nope, don't go there. Oh, let's go over here. We need to go over here today. You need to do this." And that schoolmaster then being the law, really important thing here. Think about that. If the law is the schoolmaster, then all the law does for us is to show us that we could never be good enough to have a relationship with God through Jesus because of our sin. And that apart from Christ, then, we only have a schoolmaster over us and never a father and his care. You get that? It's a really important concept that I don't want you to miss. So the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Wow. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, let me get there. I'm going to let the slide, guys. You can get me back to Romans 3:20, please. The iPad. Thanks. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." There it is. The law, as your schoolmaster, is going to give you knowledge. Its primary purpose is to give you knowledge of your sin, that you're sinful and there's no way you can attain the holiness and perfection of God. We can't do it. So that's the schoolmaster. But God, the Father, in his love for you, sent his one and only Son so that you can have a relationship with him as a father and not have to be ruled over by the schoolmaster anymore. Amen? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his, Jesus' name, he gave the right to become, he gave you the right to become children of God, that Father. He gave you the right to become a child of God, which means he's your father and the schoolmaster no longer rules over you. To those who receive him and believe in his name. Have you done that today? Have you believed and received in Jesus so that you're no longer under a schoolmaster of the law, but you have a one true heavenly Father, God, the Creator himself? So not only are these marks of a spiritual mentor not to shame, but to admonish, not just to guide, but to father, not just to talk big, but walk bigger is the next one. Not just to talk big, but walk bigger. Look at what Paul goes on to say. Put your eyes on it there in verse 16. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul says, be imitators of me and ultimately be imitators of Christ because that's what Paul's ways were in. They were in Christ. That's why he says there in verse 17 that he's sending Timothy to remind you of his walk, of Paul's walk and his ways. Now, Paul taught with his talk. When he would go into towns, he would preach. He would talk. He would preach it. But his walk backed it up. And it was actions that he wanted the believers at Corinth to start doing, not just this big talk. And so he was mentoring them, encouraging them not just to talk big, but to walk bigger. Now, there were some in Corinth there in the next verse, in verse 18, it says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. So some in Corinth were thinking, Paul's way out somewhere else writing this letter to us. We get this letter. He's saying all these things, kind of giving us this tough word. And they're like, he's not going to come and actually see us. He's not going to come and actually do anything about it. It's okay. It's no big deal. We can just keep doing what we're doing. We're okay. We're fine. We're not like some of those other people in Corinth. Very arrogant talk. Proud talk does not accomplish anything. It's powerless and empty. And that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, some are arrogant as though I were coming, we're not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, Paul says. I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power, which is zero. They have no power. Proud talk does not accomplish anything. It's powerless and empty. The talk that can accomplish much, though, is talk that boasts only in Christ and him crucified and about his kingdom. And it's not just big talk. It actually produces power in which we can live and walk big in this life. Look at verse 20. Paul says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In power. He's talking about that talk that only boasts in Christ and him crucified. That's what produces the power, amen? Through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to walk bigger in this life. And I will never forget seeing my dad kneeling beside his bed each and every morning talking to his Heavenly Father. I will never forget my dad hurting, seeing my dad hurt with great sadness over family members who are actively deciding not to believe in Jesus. I will never forget my dad setting the example for me and then gently pushing me to go to nursing homes as a kid and shake hands and talk to the elderly and come out of my comfort zone and actually talk to people as a kid. My dad talked big. He shared Jesus, but let me tell you, he walked bigger and set the example for me in that because it was in Christ and it was for Christ. As believers and mentors, then, we can talk a big talk. I want you to get this. We can talk a big talk because we have Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, which gives us everything. Paul's talked about this in this letter already. And since we have that and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk bigger as an example of Jesus to those around us who don't need or who don't have and don't know the real Jesus, but desperately need Him. So yes, talk big about your great Savior, but allow that to make you walk bigger as a light burning bright for the cause of Christ. And that is what Paul is trying to get through to these believers in Corinth. But not only that, but the fourth mark of a spiritual mentor then is not just a rod, but a relationship. Not just a rod, but a relationship. And that brings us to the last verse, verse 21. Paul starts here with questions. I love it. Paul comes to the end of this and he says, okay, here's a question. And notice the first question he asks there. He says, what do you wish? Believers at Corinth, what do you wish? What do you want? What do you desire? I am so thankful for Paul's questions here. It reminds me that Christ, when he was here on this earth, he asked question after questions when he interacted with people. It reminds me all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and God comes to him and he asks questions, right? Because here's the thing about questions. Questions soften the heart. Accusations harden it. Questions soften the heart, accusations harden it. So Paul knows that, and he's asking a question to them to soften their hearts towards the things he's writing and the things that he's going to be writing here. And he says, what do you want? What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? You see, Paul's saying here, I'll use the rod if necessary. And why I'll do that is because I love you so greatly. I'm not going to let you get away with not bringing glory to God. I'm not going to let you get away with sinning. So if I have to, I will bring the rod. I will bring some kind of discomfort to you so that it would have you change your direction and have a change of mind and a change of direction in your life. And he gives them choice, though. He gives them another choice. He says, shall I come to you with rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Choice is a wonderful thing, amen? Amen. Choice is something that we have because God is all about relationship. If my wife and kids were robots programmed to love me and do all the chores, now some of you are like, well, that'd be nice. But if that was the case, if there were robots programmed to love me and do all the chores, I wouldn't have a relationship with them. There would be no joy and satisfaction in a relationship with them.
but because they actively choose to demonstrate joy and love towards me, and I actively choose to do the same, we have a relationship and we enjoy that relationship. And that's what Paul is getting to here. Paul was ready to discipline them as necessary out of love. And as a father, he was ready to do that. And fathers in the room, you have to use the rod sometimes. God's called you to it. Who God loves, he disciplines. But Paul, as a father, his desire, though, was for them to choose to repent, have that change of mind and change direction and pursue righteousness, so that when Paul would come to them for a visit, it would be in love and in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, and really a spirit of victory because of what God has done in their lives of changing their hearts. Amen? That's a mark of a spiritual mentor. A desire to say a tough word, to bring the rod when necessary, but the greatest desire is to do all of that in order for people, in order for the children to have a repentant heart to change direction and chase after Christ with all they have. So there they are, the four marks of a spiritual mentor. Not to shame, but to admonish. Not just to guide, but to father. Not just to talk big, but to walk bigger as an example. Not just a rod, but a relationship. So for the rest of the time today, I want to bring this down to where we live. Okay? And I have some challenges for you. And so every week, you know, we gather together and hear from God through his word, as we've done this morning. We should come as we are. It's what we say, come as you are and leave different. And so I want you to take out your connection card right now. I want you, everybody, take it out from the bulletin. Mine fell down. Take out your connection card or scan the QR code in front of you and have it out in front of you. On the front, if you're visiting, it's great to have you. Put your name there. I'd love to connect with you this week. But for the rest of the time, we're going to focus in on our next steps on the back. So with these next two steps on the back, this is how you and I can leave different today. First and foremost, there are many of you today sitting out there that are still under the schoolmaster of the law. Many of you today would say, if I asked you this question, if you were to die today and stand before God and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, you would say to me, because I'm a good person, because I've done more good over here than bad, and the scale is tipped in my favor. So if I die today, I'm pretty sure that he'll let me in. And that would tell me, as somebody who deeply cares about your eternal soul, that would tell me that you are still being ruled by the schoolmaster and not a heavenly father. You see, a schoolmaster, as we talked about, says, do better, do this, do that, do religious things, be baptized, be confirmed, take communion. And ultimately, you will never be good enough for the schoolmaster. I want you to get that. You'll never be good enough for the schoolmaster. Think of this. Just think of a mainline denomination that's out there. I'm going to just think about a Catholic. So my dad grew up this way. So did our own Pastor Dave. You had to constantly go to a priest and confess your sins. You have to constantly go and receive communion, constantly check all the boxes, or guess what? You're not good enough. You don't have the grace upon you. That is a lie. That is not what God's word teaches at all. That's putting you under a schoolmaster. and not giving you a relationship with a Father, a heavenly Father. So let's just take the law for a minute. The law being the Ten Commandments. The law was not given so that we could check boxes. Oh, number one, I'm good. Good on that one. Two, good on that one. Three, good on that one. It's not for that reason. In fact, if you really study the law, you'll realize what the purpose is. And the purpose is that we would know how perfect, how holy God is, and how utterly sinful we are, and that we need a divine rescuer. So the schoolmaster of the law says, do, do, do. But let me just tell you, those who are underneath the schoolmaster, you will never do enough, and you can't do enough. But God revealed the divine rescuer, amen? The perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus. And he does not say do. He says, done. He says, I live the perfect life that you can never live, keeping the law perfectly. I've kept it. And as a completely innocent, sinless man, fully God, I went to the cross in your place and paid in full your sin debt. And if you are fully persuaded that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through me, you will be rescued. And you will no longer be under the schoolmaster, but you will be in a relationship with the Heavenly Father, Creator God. Amen? So today, if that's you, if you are underneath the schoolmaster of the law and you realize today, maybe for the first time, that there's no way you can be good enough, you're right. Would you please, right where you're sitting then, turn to Jesus and admit to God that you are a sinner and tell him that you believe in Jesus alone, who lived the perfect sinless life that you could never live and went to the cross for you with the punishment and the wrath of God that you deserve going on him. And tell him you believe in Jesus alone and that you want to be rescued. And I'll tell you, he will do that today, right where you're sitting. He will take you from death to life. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you, with that connection card in front of you, mark that first step. For the first time, I surrender my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior so I can have a relationship with the one true God as my Father. And you mark that, and one of us pastors will reach out to you and we'll rejoice with you and we'll come alongside you and we'll point you to our great God and help you grow in him. Then, believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Lakeside, who will you mentor spiritually? Who will you mentor spiritually, like Paul was mentoring spiritually the believers in Corinth? This is what you and I are called to in our lives. The good news of Jesus, believer, it came to you because it's on its way to somebody else. So let me show you a couple of pictures to challenge you and me, and this is what God's been working on in my life this week. Who will you mentor spiritually? Here's my first picture. First is a picture of my family, which as a father and husband, God has clearly called me to be a spiritual mentor to them faithfully. Absolutely. Before I can be a mentor faithfully, a spiritual mentor faithfully to people in a church, it has to start with my family. But if you're looking at that picture and you're wondering, I thought he only had four kids, not five, you're right. There's a girl between my youngest daughter and my wife Stephanie there, and her name is Emily. Pastor Dave and I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. And then my wife and I have since developed a relationship with her as spiritual parents to a child. Let me tell you, we've walked through some real difficult things with her, been on the phone in tears with her, but we've also had some great joys with her as well. And let me tell you, nothing beats in the world, nothing compares in this world to answering the call of God to spiritually mentor someone. Believer, understand this. Brother and sister in Christ, it's the greatest joy you will ever have in your life if you have the privilege to lead somebody to Jesus and then help them to grow. And I want it for every single one of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. This last picture I have is those who have completed Starting Point this spring. Twenty-seven of them. The Starting Point groups that I have been a part of since becoming a pastor have had a special place in my heart because God has used these people. God has used these people, and lots of you are in here that are part of these Starting Point groups. He has used you to humble me and to show me that I am just an under rower. I'm just a seed planter and a waterer, and it is God who gives the increase. We've had five in this group so far receive Christ this semester, amen? Praise the Lord. And having a front row seat is something I don't deserve. And it's such a great privilege and a joy to see people come to know Jesus. And this picture represents a slice of people who start attending Lakeside. Maybe it's you today. It's your first time here, maybe. You just came in. Maybe you've never heard what I've been talking about today about the good news of Jesus. We want you to know him. And believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a slice of people who come through the doors every week. And we have this great opportunity because they come in searching for God. And we, all of my brothers and sisters here included in this, we have this great opportunity to become their spiritual mentor. Who will you mentor spiritually, brother and sister? Will it be a visitor here at Lakeside today? Will it be a family member, a neighbor, a coworker? Once again, nothing beats the high calling that we are all called to be, and that is a disciple maker, a spiritual mentor. And let me tell you where it starts. Here is the simple place where this starts, brother and sister. And I know this because this is where I started. It starts by begging God to give you boldness to share Christ with an unbeliever that you know. In 2021, Pastor Dave, we had the opportunity to go on a sabbatical during the summer. Praise the Lord for a church that gives pastors sabbaticals. Thank you. And in that time, leading up to that sabbatical, I remember the elders were talking. They're like, "Well, Joel and Tony and others, you're gonna just keep the ship going." Dave was like, "You're gonna keep it going for us." And I remember hearing that and feeling the weight of that. And the first thing I did, the first thing that God put on my heart was to pray for boldness for the gospel to unbelievers, to share the gospel to unbelievers. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful because it's all him, it's not me. God answered that prayer. And let me tell you, brother and sister in Christ, he will answer that prayer for you today if you're serious about it. He will answer that prayer. He will give you boldness. And then you will be able to say, as Paul did in our passage, "I became your father." You'll be able to say this to somebody. "I became your father or mother in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus." So for you, brother and sister, that second step's all for you. Commit this week, mark it, commit this week that you will be praying daily for God to give you boldness to share Christ with an unbeliever. Get after it. Start there and watch what God will do. You will never regret marking that step, and you will never regret praying that prayer every single day of your life, because he will allow you to do what you've been created for and saved for, and that is to give the gospel and the good news to somebody else. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word, God. It's so precious. Thank you for the example of Paul, how he was such a good spiritual father to these people because of what you did in his life, how you brought him to yourself. And Lord, today I pray for the one or many in this room that are under the schoolmaster of the law still. Lord, would you have them realize that today, and that they would be fully persuaded that Jesus is the only way, and that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued, and then have you as their heavenly Father, Lord. Do that work that only you can do to give the increase today in somebody's heart. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, God, I pray for all my Lakesiders, brothers and sisters here in front of me, God, that they would have boldness, that I would have boldness to share Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead, able to take sins away forever and give people a relationship with you. God, may we proclaim that loudly and boldly this week as we have opportunities, and that in the next weeks to come, Lord, that we as pastors and others would hear of brothers and sisters in Christ having given new life and seen somebody come to new life and be birthed spiritually through your son Jesus, and that they're mentoring them and discipling them in the weeks and months ahead and years ahead, Lord. God, what an awesome thing that would be. Help us to catch that vision that you want us to have with the gospel. And Lord, we're trusting that you'll do that work. We're just willing to allow you to do it. Come and do it in our hearts and in our lives today. We love you so much because you first loved us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.